I gotta be honest with you. I don't know if this is gonna mess everything up on the broadcast, and I'm sorry about that. But I'm sitting over there. I'm serious. I'm sitting over there. Man, I'm just feeling the Lord telling me something. So we're just gonna go for it. Here's what. God is really putting it on my heart that, and I don't know who this is for, but somebody's here, come into this place today. You've come into this place, and you need Jesus. I mean, you need him to save you. You need to be rescued by him because you're lost and you're separated from the King of Kings who passionately and deeply loves you. So here's what I'm going to propose to you. If that's you, we're going to pray right now. And if you've come into this place and God has been working on your heart, and you know you need Christ, you know you need his love and his salvation, then we're not going to wait any longer. I've got a message I'm going to share. But if God has spoken to you that way, we're going to do business right now. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Those of you in this room, those of you in the East Worship Center, those of you watching online, if God has spoken to you, I mean, he's been at work in your heart, he's been at work in your life, and you've come into this place and you know you need Christ, then this is your opportunity right now. I want you to tell him that. I want you to tell him. Silently just cry out to him. Let me give you some words I believe will help you, because somebody loved me enough to give me words one day. Just pray something like this, not out loud, in your hearts. Mean the word is your own. Say something like this. Say, "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need you. I know I can't save myself. I believe you died to pay for my sin. You have life to give me. And I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I place my faith in you, Jesus. Come into my life. I'm all yours. I'm all yours." Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. If that is you, I'm going to tell you right now, at the end of our time together, you're going to have an opportunity to respond in a public way. So if you just prayed something like that and you invited Christ into your life and you made that decision, you're going to have an opportunity to respond publicly to Christ. But man, God is just putting that on my heart. And so I wanted to be obedient to what I believe his spirit was telling me. So if that's you, then listen to what's going to be communicated this morning. And then respond. Respond to him. Father, we bow before you. We acknowledge your greatness and your presence. You are amazing. You love us so much, and I pray now that you would give us ears to hear. Speak to each one of our hearts, God. And may we respond to you. May we go out of here different because we have encountered the King of Kings, who is greater than the stuff that we've come into this place with, who is greater than our addictions, who is greater than our issues, who is greater than the enemy who comes against us. Lord, open blind eyes, pierce our hearts, and may we respond to you, the King of Kings. For it's in your name we pray these things, Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 19. I hope you come into this place with a spirit of expectation, because we're about to get into the Word of God, which can change our lives. Thank you for your grace. You guys are always so gracious. I really appreciate that. For those of you who don't know me, I'm not the regular dude. I'm just the college and young adult guy. So don't worry, like, wow, I don't know what's... What's up with his hair? Okay, so anyway, it's research, okay? It's research. It's just what I'm doing, all right? Luke chapter 19, man, here we go. Verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being short, man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let me see if I can paint the picture for us. Jericho is a place that's ripe for taxation, according to the Roman government. And so they put tax collectors there, and they are in the thick of it. They are seen as little more than government-sponsored thieves by their countrymen, because they're collecting money from Rome. Oh, they're making sure, you know, that Caesar gets his due, but at the same time, they're taking a little for themselves as well. They're hated for it. But this day in Jericho wasn't about the tax collectors, wasn't about the system of commerce. No, the city was buzzing with something else, and that something was a someone, and that someone was Jesus. Jesus has come to Jericho. The crowd swells. It grows in anticipation. In fact, it gets so tight, it becomes almost claustrophobic. And so you've got to elbow your way to get any kind of a good view, a good place to look and listen at this Jesus that you've heard about. But for one guy, elbows are not enough. They're never enough. He's a short man. So short, he can't even see over the crowd on his tiptoes. His name is Zacchaeus. So he goes, climbs a tree. You know, it mustn't have been easy for Zacchaeus growing up, being always the brunt of jokes, because he's so small, so short, so tiny, being on the wrong end of jesting and jeering. It hurt. But somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus learned to roll with the punches and laugh at the jokes, but he took that hurt and he put it inside. And that hurt that he buried deep became anger, and that anger became rage, and that rage, it fueled his ambition. One day I'll show them all. One day all of them, they'll be looking up to me. Well, that day had finally arrived, because he was the chief tax collector, greasing his greedy little palms on the work and the sweat of everyone else. He was seen as a villainous traitor by his fellow Jews. And the Romans, well, they didn't care about him either. And as long as he performed, that was fine, but after all, he was just a Jew. And sure, he had wealth and he had power, but he probably had very few friends. And his life was barren. Internally, he was bankrupt. Not really the life he had hoped for. But he had heard rumors about this Jesus, this rabbi, that he was actually a friend of tax collectors, that he ate and drank with sinners. And somebody said he might even be the Messiah. Is that even possible? A Messiah who would be a friend of a tax collector? Unthinkable. So he crawls out further on the branch to get a better look. He wasn't alone. There were people hanging out the windowsills or dotted along the rooftops. Everybody wants to get a glimpse of this Jesus. Everyone from housewives to holy men to businessmen, everybody. And here he comes. All of a sudden, something happens. Jesus stops. He turns around and he locks eyes on Zacchaeus. Instantly, everything that was in Zacchaeus' soul bubbled to the surface. And what Zacchaeus saw was not good. It was a ledger filled with extorted money. Entries of money skimmed off the top, taken under the table. He cheated, he lied, he liked it, and now he was exposed. Totally exposed. Jesus knew that. But that's not what Jesus was looking at. He was looking deeper. He was looking into the brokenness and the lostness of Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. Zacchaeus! How does he know my name? We've never even met. Jesus knew more than his name. He knew what he needed. Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today. What? Jesus is going to a house of a sinner. Doesn't he realize who he is? And the murmurs rippled through the crowd. Jesus didn't care about that. Didn't pay attention to that. He cared about him. His focus was on him. Come down. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus quickly comes down, and as you would welcome a long, long awaited friend, that's how Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus, not only into his home, but into his heart. And his life was forever changed. Forever. He stands up and he makes a pronouncement about what he's going to do with his money. Wealth that took him years to accumulate, instantly liquidated. Lean in. Listen. Do you hear it? Do you see it? A miracle is taking place in Jericho. A tax collector is being rescued. And for the first time in his life, very first time, Zacchaeus found the treasure that was real and the treasure that would never let him go. It's an amazing story. And it's not just an amazing story. It's an amazing story of incredible, ferocious grace of God. If you look at the text, Zacchaeus did absolutely nothing to merit Jesus' attention. The initiative was all on Jesus. Jesus pursued him, and he did it with passion. I must stay at your house. That's how Jesus pursues. He pursues the broken down, the beaten down, the lost, the self-accused, with passion. Why? Because he's on a mission. Verse 10, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And the reason this story is so important for you and for me 2,000 years later is because it's our story. It's our story because every single one of us is Zacchaeus. We are all, every one of us, we are all Zacchaeus. We are lost and we are messed up on the inside. We are a mess. Now I know you might be sitting there going, well, Wes, you don't really know me and I'm actually pretty good. I mean, we bought in. How often do we buy into our culturally induced fabrications of, sure, you know, I've done some things that probably aren't great, but on balance, I'm a pretty good person. That's a lie. That's a lie. You're a mess. I'm a mess. We're all a mess. I'll prove it to you. Imagine you came in today, and I said, wow, guys, listen to this. Listen to this. Check this out. Our tech team, they're geniuses. In fact, they invented this machine that could record your thoughts. And unbeknownst to you, they've been recording your thoughts all this past week. Now, we've taken the liberty to edit out the boring stuff, but the rest of it, we have it. And we're going to show it on the screens right now, right? So, ready? So sit back, relax. Okay, ready? Roll that tape. How many of you would be sitting there going, hey, watch this. This is awesome. You're going to see how good I am. Just watch this. I don't think so. I think you'd be scrambling for the door. Me too. Really think your good works are still good enough? No, man, we're all a mess. Every single one of us is Zacchaeus. That's why this story is so powerful and so important for every single one of us, because every single one of us needs to be rescued. That's why Jesus came on a mission to seek, to pursue with passion, the lost. To save the lost. And he came with a message. That message is captured for us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Take a look. It's on the screen. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's his message that he was proclaiming right out of the gate. Repent and believe the good news. Repent means to turn around. To turn away from something. It's like you're going this way and then you turn. You don't just turn a little. You turn 180. You were going this way, now you're going this way. In the Bible, it speaks of turning away from the things that Jesus hates and turning to the things that Jesus loves. Repent and believe. The believe isn't just, oh yeah, that sounds good. Oh yeah, I guess that makes sense. No. Believe is you're all in. You've totally given yourself. You believe, you commit. That's the force of that word. Commit. By faith, you commit. You believe. Believe the good news. Good news is translated gospel. Literally, news that brings joy. And what is this news that brings joy? It's this. It's on the screen for you. You don't need to earn your way to God. Jesus has done it for you. You don't need to earn your way to God because Jesus has done it for you. It's a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift, and you receive it by faith. You believe. You receive it by faith. See, religion is all about a checklist, a do list. You got to do all these things. You got to jump through these hoops. You got to work your way. You got to earn your way. Stay away from this. Give yourself to this. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. The gospel is different. Because in religion, you follow counsel and to-do lists and advice. In the gospel, you follow a person. A person who's wholly, completely, fully offered himself for you. Because when you receive and believe the good news, you don't just receive what Jesus has done for you, you receive him. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come in. You're following a person who's fully given himself to you, a God who says, I will pursue, I will initiate, and I will rescue you. Not because you deserve it, because I want you. Because I want you. That kind of news, that'll change you. Look what it did to Zacchaeus. I mean, look what it did. He responded. When the grace of God landed in his heart, he responded. It was real, spontaneous. And what did he respond with? His wealth. Think about that for a moment. His wealth. This was the stuff of his identity. These are the things that he ran after, he cheated for, he gave his life to. This is what he used to make himself feel valuable and worthwhile. And he blew it up. Why? Because no longer was it the core of who he was. In one move, Jesus freed him from an exhausting and empty identity based on the stuff of this world that will never satisfy and can never last. Jesus freed him. He rescued him. He made him new. Jesus will change your life. He'll change your life. Because only he has the power to break the cycle of sin and selfishness and all the other stuff that goes on in our life. Only Jesus can save a Zacchaeus like you and like me. Only Jesus can do that. And what we see here in miniature in this story is played out full at the cross. The ferocious grace of God for every single Zacchaeus. It's a familiar verse in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates. God says, I'm going to put it out there. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to put it in front of you. His own love for us. And that while we were still sinners, while we were in a position of total and complete hostility towards God, Christ died for us. God put on flesh, came here, and he sacrificed. God sacrificed for you, for me. Now, maybe you've heard this question if you've talked to your friends and who don't know God, who don't know Jesus. They're like, what is this all about, man? Jesus died on the cross for my sins? I mean, really, what is that about? Well, you know, we don't have to look any further than the Old Testament to find that answer, because the whole Old Testament sacrificial system was set up to point to that answer. See, in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, there are different sacrifices, different offerings you could bring. And one of those categories was the sin and the guilt offering. It represented cleansing for, a covering over, or a temporary atonement of sin. Stay with me, man, because this is, man, this is powerful. If you were guilty and you needed to bring a sin offering, you would bring a ram or a lamb or a goat or a bull. And you would come to the priest and you would bring the animal to the priest. And the priest would lay it on the altar, bound, still alive, probably wrestling around. And you would take your hands and you would put your hands on the head of the animal. On a practical sense, it might help calm the animal down, but that wasn't the real reason you were doing it. There's a much deeper spiritual significance. You were, in doing that, making that move, you were identifying yourself, that animal. In essence, you were saying, this is payment for my sin. My sin caused this. This is the cost of my sin. And the priest would would slay the animal, and the blood would be spilt, and you would see the whole thing play out right before your eyes. You might even get some blood splattered on your hands. You'd see the life of the animal being extinguished right before you. And the teaching would land on you like a ton of bricks. Sin causes death. And justice demands payment, demands sacrifice. There is a very real cost for your sin. And you would walk away from that moment, maybe even trying to rub the blood off of your hand, and you would feel the cost. And all of that was designed to point to the ultimate cost that one day would be paid. The ultimate sacrifice that would be given for you and for me. The book of Hebrews talks about this, kind of wraps all this up, Old Testament, New Testament for us here in chapter 10. Look at this. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all. They would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me," Jesus said. Then he said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. One sacrifice, one time for all sin. That's what it was pointing to. That was the Father's design, the Father's will. But it wasn't just the Father's will. It was Jesus' will. It was his design. It was his choice as well. Look what he said himself in John chapter 10. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." She said, "I'm choosing to do it for you. I'm choosing to do it for you." Because the Bible teaches that we are in a very serious, serious situation. We're sinners. And that is a more dire situation than we can possibly imagine. We're in hostile rebellion against the holy God. Following the dictates of Satan himself. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2. Look what it says. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." You were dead in your transgressions and your sin. You know what sin is? It's saying, "God, I'm going to be in charge of me, not you. I'm going to be the king, not you. I'm going to be God, not you. I'm my own savior, not you." That's what sin is. We're guilty of that. We're sinners. We're following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan himself, who is now at work. He is at work. He is cheering you on in the wrong direction. He is leading the charge of rebellion, and we are following him. Ways of the flesh, desires and thoughts. Desires, choices of the will, thoughts, reasoning, choices of the mind. And therefore, we are deserving of wrath. Why? Because God's justice, listen, God's justice and holiness always, always responds to sin, all sin in the same way. Eternal hatred. Sin destroys what he loves. And God's justice demands that he respond. And we, because we have chosen to be sinners, because we are messed up, we are deserving of that wrath. And if nothing happens in your life and in my life to change that on this planet, then the trajectory of our life, when we step off this planet, we will stand before a holy God and we will have to give an account for our sin. And we will be condemned to a place of justice and judgment called hell, the place of God's unending wrath towards sin. It's critical that we understand that. Because if we don't, one, the good news, we'll miss how incredibly good it really is. And two, the cross will seem ridiculous and unnecessary if we don't understand the situation in which we are in. We're sinners. Sin brings death. Justice requires payment. It requires sacrifice. So God did the only thing he could do. He chose to come. Only Jesus could stand in our place. Drowning man can't save another drowning man. Sinner can't save a sinner. Only a sinless one could stand in our place. And that is one of the monumental things that sets Christianity apart from every other world belief system and world religion. In Christianity, we have a God who didn't just send a messenger or send a message. He came himself. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself. That is grace. That is amazing grace. Because Jesus climbed up on that cross. And in essence, you and I, we put our hands on his head. And we said, this is payment for my sin. My sin caused this. This is the cost of my sin. And God put our sin on Christ. One time, one sacrifice for all sin. And God poured out his wrath on his son. Jesus screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was buried. 3 days later, rose, conquering sin, hell, death, and the grave. And he comes to you and to me, and he says, I'm pursuing you, and I'm offering you life. The great news about Christianity is not that, hey, come and do something for Jesus. It's, hey, come and experience and enjoy all that Jesus has done for you. The good news of Christianity, of the gospel, is for every Zacchaeus. Every Zacchaeus who realizes he is lost, he's empty, he is barren. Inside, eternally, spiritually bankrupt. And all of his attempts at self-satisfaction have come up woefully empty. It's for every Zacchaeus who realizes he's a dead man walking under justice and judgment, deserving. And his only hope, is in the ferocious grace of a God who says, I will come, I will love, and I will sacrifice for you. Just like Zacchaeus, it'll change your life every day, forever. If you're here and you're a believer, you're a Christ follower, you've already repented and believed the good news, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then this is the grace that you live in. We have this idea, and such a crafty plan and scheme of the enemy that if you get saved, he will try to convince you, sure, you're saved by grace, but now you got to keep yourself by effort and by work and by earning, and you got to do all this good stuff, or God's not going to love you. He's not going to be happy with you. He's not going to be approving of you. He won't accept you. It's a lie. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. So if you're a believer, when you got up this morning, you were greeted by a God who said, good morning, I love you. I just want to remind you that you were worth the rescue. You were worth the sacrifice. It's a God who throughout your day will whisper with thundering intimacy into your heart. Amidst the chaos that might be all around you, he will say to you, you are mine. And there will never be a moment when I don't want you. When you're awesome, when you're awful, when you're doing great, when you're struggling, there will never be a moment when I don't want you. That's the grace of God. And it's not just something I'm saying. It's based on God's own word to you and to me. One of those places that we find this confirmed and communicated to us is Romans chapter 8. Let's look at it in the Message version. We're often familiar with Scripture, and sometimes we need a different version to help bring some fresh light to it. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If you're a believer, this is true for you. This is true for you right now. How can we lose if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son? Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing. None of this faces us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That is the reality in your life if you're a believer. It's incredible grace, and we become immune to it. And we do so to our own ruin. But I believe one of the reasons that God brought you here today as a believer is to pour that grace and that truth into your heart and into your life. Because some of you are exhausted. I know, because I have been exhausted in my own life. I've come to faith by grace, but then I've fallen into the trap of, I got to do all this stuff to make God love me. And God is saying, Wes, I love you. You're mine. I will never love you anymore because you didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. Jesus did it for you. And it's freeing. Now, I know some people think, well, if you start preaching all that grace, you start speaking all the grace, and people are just going to go, hey, if God's going to love me anyway, I'm just going to live however I want. Really? If you knew someone loved you, and you fell in love with them, and then you came to discover how much deeper and how much more passionate their love for you really was than you first imagined it, would that make you go, hey, I'm going to run around behind this person's back. I'm going to do things that'll hurt them, that are going to betray them, that are going to break their heart? Really? I don't think so. I think the opposite will be true. I think you'll look at that and you'll go, if it really lands on you, you'll go, are you kidding me? I can't wait to honor this person. I can't wait to do something that will speak and communicate value to them and let them know how much I love them and how grateful I am, how overwhelmed I am by their love. That's what Jesus wants you to know today. It's what Jesus wants you to live. It's what he wants you to experience. It's a ferocious grace that saved Zacchaeus. And if you're a believer, it saved us. If you're here today and you don't know this amazing, incredible love, God has been on the pursuit of you. That's what, when I was sitting there listening to worship today, man, it's just on me. I mean, I had to get up and just say, look, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you can know him. God wants you to know him. He wants you to give your life to him. Because just like Jesus pursued Zacchaeus 2,000 years ago, he comes after us. And he says, I'm a God who will come, who will love, and who will sacrifice for you. It's the gospel, it's the good news, and it's the truth. And it's for you. So let me ask you, do you need to repent and believe the good news? First of all, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, have you believed a lie of the enemy? Then you need to repent. You need to repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't believed your word. And I come running back to you, arms wide open, flood my life with the reality of your grace. I don't have to earn anything. You've already earned it for me in Christ. I want to know you. I want to respond to you. I want to experience you. If you're here and you're not a believer, listen to me, please. You're one day closer to eternity than you were yesterday. And you're going to stand before a holy God, and you're going to have to give an account for your life. And everything in this world that we thought was so important will be gone. And when you stand before the King of the universe, you will give an account for your sin. God brought you here today because he doesn't want that for you. Jesus is on mission to seek and to save the lost. He has come and he's sacrificed for you. And like Zacchaeus, he said, come. And he's saying to you, come. But it's your choice. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you guys so much. Man, you guys are always so gracious. I'm so grateful. If you're a believer, what did God talk to you about today? What did he speak to you about? And what are you going to do about it? He loves you. He's rescued you. He wants to flood your life with his grace and his love. Is there an area in your life where you need to repent and you need to believe the good news? As a Christ follower. And do it. You know what's going on in your heart. You know what's going on in your life. Take a moment and respond to God. You're here and you don't know Christ. Or maybe at the very beginning when I stood up, you prayed that prayer. And the whole time I've been talking, the whole time the music's been going, just been going through your heart, man, I need Jesus. I need to be freed. I need to be rescued. If that's you, then this is your moment. Man, believe me when I tell you, I understand that. I had a moment like it too. So if you're here, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. But God spoke to you, and you know you need Jesus. You know you need him in your life. You're saying, I'm accepting. This is my moment. I'm accepting Christ in my life. Then I'm going to ask you to do what I ask the college kids to do. With no one looking around. If you invited Christ into your life and you know you need to, I'm going to ask you to make a statement. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now and just look right at me. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Say, I need Jesus. God has talked to me and this is my moment. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and look at me just for a moment. Just eyeball me. Say, I need Jesus in my life, Wes. God spoke to me. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to stand up. Just look at me for a moment because I want to pray for you. Wes, this is me. Right on, man. Stand on your feet just for a moment. Awesome. Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you. Man, I get it. God spoke to you. This is a moment. This is your moment. Make it real. Your standing does something very significant for you. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet now. Because the Bible tells us to make our decisions for Christ public. Your standing starts that process. Anybody else before I pray for these? Right on. Stand right up. Yep. Stay on your feet just for a moment. Thank you. Awesome. If you're in the East Worship Center, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Stand right to your feet. Pastor Joe is over there. Stand right up. Join these. They're making a declaration. I need Jesus in my life right now. I'm making that commitment. Anybody else before I pray for these? Stand on your feet. Stay standing. Thank you. Hey, if you came with someone who's standing right now, they're a loved one or a friend, and you brought, I want you to stand with them. Let them know they're not alone. Stand right with them. Stand right next to them, man. Put your arm around them. My guess is you've been praying for them. It's important that they know they are not alone. God, I only see faces, but you see hearts and you know what's going on. Make it real in their life. Help them to know you are good to your word, God. We're so grateful for that. I thank you for these guys and these girls, these men and women. But I pray that you'd move into their life. You'd save them just like you did Zacchaeus, just like you've done with me. Do it with them, God. And we'll give you the glory. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. You're standing. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're in the East Worship Center, I'm going to ask you to do the thing. Same thing. I want to give you something. I want to talk to you just for a moment. I want to give you something. So I'm going to ask you to meet me right here in the middle of the aisle, okay? Because I'm going to take you to the fireside room and have a quick conversation with you. Nothing scary. Not going to force you to buy anything, you know, like John the Baptist shower curtains or anything like that. It ain't happening, okay? If you're in the East Worship Center, I want you to head too. So if you're standing up, I want you to come. Meet me right here in the aisle. Come on. You come on right now. I'll meet you right down here. Come on. Let's go. You know, man, there's nothing that I did. This is all the Lord, man. We praise God. I want you to commit before you leave this building. Just fire off a quick prayer for these folks, man, because God's working in their heart. And whatever God spoke to you about, take it with you. There's a grace of God that covers our lives. We're to live different lives. When we encounter God, that'll happen. So God bless you guys. Have a great week. Thank you.